The following is a class on Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 10, Chapter 73, Text 15, given by His Holiness Radhanath Swami Maharaj, recorded on August 15th, 2001, at Hare Krishna Village, Italy.
Please tell us how we may constantly remember your lotus feet, though we continue in the cycle of birth and death in this world.
Purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada.
One can constantly remember the Lord only by His mercy. Such remembrance is the easy method to obtain supreme liberation, as explained in the Bhagavad Gita. Ananya cheta satatam yomam smarati nityasha tasyaham sulabda parata nitya yuktasya yoganaha. For one who always remembers me without deviation, I am easy to obtain, O son of Prita, because of his constant engagement in devotional service. The words api samsaratam iha indicate that the kings were approaching Lord Krishna not merely for liberation, but rather for the boon of always being able to remember his lotus feet. Such constant remembrance is a symptom of love, and love of Godhead is the actual goal of life.
Hare Krishna. It's my great pleasure to be with all of you once again. This most auspicious abode of Sri Sri Radharaman and their devotees.
To discuss the topic of Srimad Bhagavatam in the association of devotees is one of the most important elements or items for spiritual advancement according to Sri Rupa Goswami. Srila Prabhupada established the daily class on Srimad Bhagavatam and put very great emphasis on devotees attending, because it is spiritually critical for us to hear the glories of pure devotional service every day. Today we are reading from the 73rd chapter of the 10th canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, entitled Lord Krishna Blesses the Liberated Kings. We have read in the previous chapter the great history of King Yudhisthira. He was then ruling over the kingdom called Indraprastha. But he was not an ordinary king. He had full realization that everything is the property of God or Krishna. And his position was simply as the caretaker servant of the Lord. He had no attachment whatsoever to the prestige, the power, and the opulences of his kingdom. His only attachment was to please Krishna by his humble service. And he treated every one of his citizens, however apparently significant or insignificant, with equal mercy. He would give his life to protect not only the human beings, the wealthy, the poor, but even the animals, the insects, and the trees, considering them all to be like his children. Because he loved them as children, the entire kingdom loved him as a father. He approached Lord Krishna with his desire to perform the Rajasuya Yajna. This is factually the most difficult of all yajnas. Before you can even begin to prepare, you have to be the emperor of the entire planet. Every other king has to accept that he is your servant. No one could do this yajna today. And if anyone disagreed, there had to be a war, and you had to prove yourself. Generally, a person wants to do Rajasuya Yajna to establish himself as the greatest. But Yudhisthira Maharaj didn't have even a trace of this thought in his heart. I'll give an example of Yudhisthira Maharaj's heart.
Krishna told Duryodhana, I want you to go out and find someone better than yourself. He told Yudhisthira Maharaj, I want you to go out and find someone lower than yourself. So they searched the entire planet. Duryodhana came back and said, Krishna, I searched the entire planet. I examined meticulously, and there's just no one better than me. And Yudhisthira came back very sad. He said, Krishna, I failed. I searched everywhere, but I just couldn't find anyone more fallen than me. In this simple story, we can understand what it actually means to be a servant. Prabhupada taught us that we are das and all others are prabhu. That means we are servant and all others are master. If we feel ourselves superior, then we really can't be in the spirit of servitude. But if we consider others in a higher position, then we can actually serve. And here is where we find the inconceivable nature of a great Vaishnava. He may be emperor of the world, highest position politically. He may be spiritual master, very high position spiritually, but yet considers everyone else better than me. Whether taking a lower position or even taking a higher position, always does it in a spirit of service. Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur was sometimes known as the Singha Guru, which means he was very, very authoritative. He would not tolerate any deviation from the principle of pure bhakti. People feared him as small animals fear a lion. But yet, when people would come to him, he would say, Dasosmi, that I am your servant. That was actually his heart. And however he gave instruction, direction, or chastisement, it was always in that spirit that I am your lowly servant. So why would a person like Yudhisthira, who was so humble that he considered himself lower than everybody on earth, want to establish himself as the emperor of the world through the Rajasuya Yajna? He explained to Krishna his heart. I want to perform this Rajasuya Yajna just to establish that you are the supreme most great and how you always favor your devotees. You see, part of the Rajasuya Yajna is the king chooses the greatest person on earth to worship. In selecting Krishna, he wanted to establish him as the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Such a great effort he was willing to undertake just to show compassion to all the people of the world by glorifying Krishna. Whoever glorifies Krishna, whoever remembers Krishna, becomes purified and ultimately attains the perfection of life. This was the way Yudhisthira Maharaj wanted to serve all the citizens of the world. It was for preaching purposes, because Yudhisthira understood there's nothing that pleases Krishna more than helping the fallen souls to know him and love him. He sent his brothers, Bhima, Arjuna, Nakula, Sahadev, each in one of the four directions. They approached all the kings of the world. When they all came back to report, they said, every king accepts you as their emperor, every king accepts you as their master, except one, Jarasandha, king of Magadha. He was a very envious, demoniac person, the father-in-law of Kamsa. But at the same time, he had such tremendous power because of his respect for the Brahmins. So Uddhava had a good plan. And Krishna always likes to reciprocate with the love of his devotees, so he would take advice from Uddhava. Krishna, Bhima, Arjuna disguised themselves in the robes of Brahmins. They approached Jarasandha in Magadha and begged for charity. Jarasandha saw that they were very big, strong for Brahmins, and they had the marks of holding bows on their shoulders. But still, because they approached him as Brahmins, he was determined to maintain his principles. So he asked, what would you like? Then Krishna said, I am Krishna, and I want to fight you. Jarasandha said, I will not fight with you, Krishna, because in the past you ran away from me in battle, so you are not worthy of fighting me. Arjuna said, I will fight you. Jarasandha said, don't insult me by saying like this. You're too small and too young and too weak to fight against me. But Bhima I will be happy to fight with. He is an equal match. So there was a great battle. Jarasandha gave Bhima a club and he took a club and they were fighting for days and days and days. But somehow or other, they were so perfectly equal that no one could defeat the other. For those of you who study martial arts under Rohini Nandan Prabhu, this is an important story. They were fighting and fighting, and ultimately Bhima and Jarasandha were both frustrated because they understood, we'll probably fight for the rest of our lives. Neither of us will ever defeat the other. We're just absolutely equal. But Krishna knows everything. So he knew exactly how Jarasandha could be killed. It's a long story, which we will not tell now. But Krishna just gave a little indication, and Bhima understood, and he defeated Jarasandha. You see, Jarasandha at one time was born in two halves, and he was put together by a lady named Jara. So Krishna just took a little piece of grass from a tree and just tore it in half and said to Bhima, just do like this. So Bhima, somehow he got Jarasandha on the ground and he put his foot on one of Jarasandha's legs and pulled the other one up and there were two halves. Jarasandha had defeated and imprisoned 20,800 kings. And he tortured them. He plundered all their wealth, plunder their wives, their children, their everything. So after this, Krishna released the kings. They came before Lord Krishna after years and years and years of being in prison. Because they were not given proper food, they were emaciated. They were so thin due to hunger. No facility for bathing, they were just dirty with years of dirt on their body. Their clothes were all torn and tattered. They were in a horrible state of suffering. They were weak and their faces were dried up. But when they saw Lord Krishna standing before them, his beauty charmed their hearts. He had a beautiful complexion like a rain cloud. His lotus eyes glanced upon them. He had a yellow-colored cloth around his waist, and he had beautiful ornaments. The mark of Srivas was on his chest. Simply by seeing Krishna, all of their sufferings disappeared forever. Their hearts were swelling with transcendental ecstasy. With tears of love in their eyes, they folded their palms and began to pray to Lord Krishna. They prayed, Dear Lord, you are so merciful. We do not blame Jarasandha for the sufferings we had to endure for all these years. We accept it as your mercy. This is transcendental consciousness. The kings explained that in this world there is happiness, there is distress. Ultimately, at every moment, our body is being consumed by time. We are constantly coming closer to inevitable death. And yet, great kings are so infatuated by their power, by their prestige, and by their opulence, that they think that what they have attained will last forever. Like a madman who is starving from thirst in the desert sees a mirage and thinks it's water. In the same way, great rulers, leaders, and kings, they think that their powers belong to them. Everything is your property, O Lord. Therefore, it is your greatest mercy when you take everything away from someone. And in doing so, smash the infatuation of their false pride.
Srila Prabhupada would often tell this story, Punar Mushtaka Bhava. It's about a little mouse who didn't like to be harassed by cat, so he asked a great yogi, make me cat. But as cat, he was chased by dog. Please make me dog. As dog, he was chased by tiger. Please make me tiger. So yogi gave him tiger body. As a tiger, he was very hungry and he decided to eat the yogi. The yogi said, Punar Mushtaka Bhava. Again, become mouse. So tiger became mouse. Similarly, if we think that these are our abilities, we will become proud. And in this world, it is impossible to be proud and not offend others. And when you offend others, gradually you lose the credits of all your piety and you just have to fall down. It's just a matter of time. Krishna tells us in Sri Bhagavad Gita, I am the strength of the strong, the intelligence of the intelligence, and the ability of man. When by his causeless mercy he gives us some little particle of his supreme opulence, we become proud thinking it's ours. And in that proud state, we cannot properly approach God. Therefore, when Krishna sees that a leader becomes proud, he has his own way of humbling that person. So Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu taught us the only state of consciousness that's safe in this world. Trinadapi sunichena tarodapi sahishnuna amanina manadena kirtaniya sadhari. One should think oneself lower than the straw in the street, more tolerant than a tree, eager to offer all respect to others, to expect no respect for oneself. In this state of mind, we can constantly chant the holy names of Krishna. That is the safe position. But when we are proud and when we criticize others and when we try to abuse others or control others, then it's just a matter of time till again we become mouse. So these kings, they were living in great opulence as rulers of their subjects. Some of them were very pious religious kings. Others may have been impious and irreligious kings. But Jarasandha took everything away from all of them and put them in prison. Tortured them and starved them for years and years. But when they saw Krishna, they became enlightened. They realized that this imprisonment was your greatest mercy on us. Because when they were infatuated by opulence, if they would have seen Krishna, they would have just, Hari Bol Krishna, Hari Bol. What can I do for you? What can you do for me? But in total desperation with nothing, they're approaching Krishna with great humility as the Supreme Personality of Godhead. They're able to wholeheartedly take shelter of Krishna as their exclusive refuge. When one feels himself helpless, then one can truly turn to God with complete devotion. But Queen Kunti prayed, Jain Maishwar Yashu Dishribir Edamana Madapuman, that people who are proud due to wealth, strength, beauty, education, high birth, they cannot turn to you with feeling. They cannot chant your name with sincere feeling. Twam Akinchana Gocharam, that you are really the property of those who are impoverished. So these kings, in their impoverished condition, they were able to turn to Krishna with great feeling and helpless devotion. And because they approached Krishna in such a humble state of mind, Krishna immediately purified their hearts by his darshan and gave them transcendental knowledge. Therefore, they are praying in this way, that, dear Krishna, we do not hold Jarasandha responsible for taking everything away. We consider it your greatest mercy on us. Because it is the tendency of people with opulence to become proud. And in that pride, they forget you. And even if they remember you, it is a formality. Lord Chaitanya, when he was living in Navadvipa,
He was a great scholar. His name was Nimai Pandit. In his childhood, he had not revealed himself as the Supreme Lord Krishna. He covered his true identity to teach the world many wonderful lessons and to attract people's hearts. Navadvip was the highest place of learning in all the world at that time. Greatest scholars, and they were very proud. But the news was spreading throughout Navadvip that the greatest scholar in all the world was approaching to challenge all the scholars of Navadvip to a debate. His name, Digvijay Pandit from Kashmir. He had traveled throughout the length and breadth of India and challenged every scholar to debate and defeated them and made them sign a certificate. It was known that he had worshipped the goddess of wisdom, Saraswati. And she was so favorable toward him that every time he opened his mouth, she spoke through him. So who could defeat him? So the whole of Navadvip was very, very distressed. He will come, he will defeat us, and soon we'll all lose our reputation. And what could be worse than that? So one day on the bank of the Ganges, Nimai Pandit's students were explaining to him that Digvijay Pandit's coming. Everyone in Navadvip is so much afraid. He's now approaching, and because he's won so much riches due to his debate, that there's a procession. Wherever he goes, there's beautifully decorated elephants and horses and chariots. There's Brahmins chanting Vedic mantras, singers and dancers, and he's just arriving in Navadvip. Lord Chaitanya, he said that because this man is so proud, Krishna does not tolerate a person's false ego. You watch and see, within a few days, Krishna will smash all of his false ego into fine powder. Then Lord Chaitanya quoted what Krishna is going to tell the kings 5 verses from today. He quotes the same verse. This is text 20 from this chapter, where Krishna is responding to the king's prayers. Hai hayo nahusho veno ravano narakao pare srimadhad brahmshitastanat devadaitya narishwara. Haihaya, Nahusha, Vena, Ravana, Naraka, and many other rulers of demigods, men and demons, fell down from their elevated positions because of infatuation with material opulence. Actually, Lord Chaitanya told the young students of his, he said, a great personality is like a tree with many fruits. A tree with many fruits, due to the weight of those fruits, bows down its head to everyone without discrimination. But a tree that has no proper fruits keeps its head very, very high up. So the real opulence, according to Krishna, is humility. And that humility is the fruit that Krishna is eager to taste. And he said, you just wait and see. In a few days, this Digvijay Pandit will have nothing to be proud of. And Lord Chaitanya very easily defeated him. And ultimately, after being defeated by Lord Chaitanya, the Digvijay Pandit started praying to Saraswati Devi, how is this possible? I'm completely humiliated by a simple little boy who's a grammar teacher. Saraswati Devi appeared to him and told him that you approached me for benediction and I gave you the benediction that you could defeat everyone. But that was not really my benediction. The real benediction I want to give you is that you surrender to Lord Chaitanya because he's the Supreme Personality of Godhead and never be proud again. Whatever I know I receive from him, go and surrender. So the next day, Digvijay Pandit came to Lord Chaitanya's door and offered his prostrated obeisances.
he surrendered his life to the Lord, constantly chanting the Lord's holy name with great humility and devotion. He left behind all of his opulences, all of his riches, all of his prestige, and left Navadvip with bare feet. But he left with the ultimate opulence, the opulence of pure love and devotion. So these kings have experienced similar. And in their helpless condition, they're praying to Krishna for only one opulence. And they're praying for the benediction that they could constantly remember Krishna in every situation of life. In remembering Krishna, we are free from all the miseries of birth, old age, disease, and death. In remembering Krishna in this life, we are always in the presence of Krishna, the all-attractive source of all pleasure. And if we remember Krishna at death, we return to his eternal abode. This is the benediction that all great souls beg the Lord from. Please let me always remember you in the spirit of the servant of the servant of your servants. Kolaveta Sridhar was poverty-stricken by material standards. He was a simple seller of banana leaves. There were holes in his clothes and holes in the roof of his little straw hut. He was very thin due to hunger. And all the materialistic people would just humiliate him with words of criticism and condemnation for being such a useless person. But when the Lord offered him any benediction, he did not want wealth, elevation to higher planets, the ability to perform miracles through mystic powers. He did not desire liberation from all suffering, mukti. He did not desire elevation to the spiritual world. His only desire was, my Lord, in all circumstances, let me remember you in the mood of the servant of the servant of your servants. Queen Kunti prayed that Krishna, let calamities and sufferings come to me again and again. Vipara shantuta shashva tatra tatra jagat guru. Because in those calamities I turn to you, and in remembering you I never see birth and death. Krishna is non-different than his name. Krishna is absolute. When we remember Krishna, we are with Krishna. Therefore, a sincere devotee understands that any situation in life that helps me to more intensely and feelingly remember Krishna, that is the best situation for my real welfare. You see, these kings are seeing Krishna, and because they are approaching him with such humble feeling, they are immediately liberated to the highest platform of devotion. But just a few minutes before, Jarasandha saw Krishna, and he wasn't in ecstasy, he was envious. Kamsa saw Krishna, Keshi saw Krishna, Agasura saw Krishna. Why? They were not in ecstasy, because they were not approaching him with sincere feeling and humility. As you approach Krishna, he will reveal himself accordingly. When Krishna entered the wrestling arena of Kamsa, everyone saw Krishna according to their particular state of consciousness. So these great kings, they were very, very fortunate. Lord Chaitanya once said, he gave a very graphic example. He said that in his previous incarnation as Krishna, he entered into Mathura. There was a washerman. That washerman, he associated with Kamsa, a very, very envious person. And who you associate with, you become. Due to that association, he was envious. Lord Chaitanya said that washerman, in millions of previous births, he performed pious activities, charity, and performed severe tapasya just to see the Lord. So just to reward him for all his millions of births of piety and charity, the Lord came right to his little shop and said, please give me some cloth. But due to his association with Kamsa, he said, why should I give you my cloth? This is Kamsa's cloth. You are nonsense, rascal, for asking for the king's cloth. For this you should be punished. You will be punished. So after this washerman said this to Krishna, Krishna just took his hand and went, and the washerman's head came off. So to see Krishna, you have to go through millions of years, all sorts of religious activities, and then Krishna revealed himself, but he had no appreciation. Krishna went to the flower garland maker, Sudama. Same Krishna was coming. Sudama bowed down and offered him a nice place and gave him the best garlands he had and said, "Free for you, Krishna. You are so merciful, you have come to bless me." So Krishna gave him the blessing that in this life, whatever he desires would be fulfilled. And when he dies, he will immediately go back home, back to Godhead, the supreme spiritual world. So it is very important to understand that the real perfection of life is to remember Krishna with humility and devotion. Rupa and Sanatana Goswami, when they were living in Ramkeli, they were the most powerful, powerful, wealthy people. But still, everyone who would come into the assembly, they would serve with such humility and devotion. Real opulence is humility. Real power is in humility. Because all the power of God is there to support his humble devotee. Please tell us how we may constantly remember your lotus feet, though we continue in the cycle of birth and death in this world. Is there any questions? Yes, Prabhu.
Allora volevo chiedergli come riuscire a mantenere l'equilibrio così apparentemente impossibile, difficile, da una parte tenere a Cristo Nicena e dall'altra invece dover assumere una posizione come devoto del Signore rappresentante di Sera Prabhupada che deve proteggere i principi della
Maharaj. My mind was trying to convince me that I'm in the right side and other person are wrong. So his question is how come fare una linea, come poter maintain this balance between the fact that we are devoted, we have to represent the Lord. One side we must be in another piece of Mishima, and the other side
avere la posizione di rappresentare i principi della religione Brahma.
He had the position to represent the principle of religion in Prabhupada. The last question is how to do it without thinking that we are right and the other person are wrong.
We shouldn't think that I am right, we should think that Krishna is right. When we defeat people through philosophy and argument, we shouldn't be thinking that we're defeating them on the basis of my opinion. We should be defeating them on the basis of Krishna's opinion. If we're presenting Krishna's words, then what do we have to be proud of? We're just repeating the words of Guru and Krishna. If we're thinking, I am so great that I know the word of Krishna better than you, then that type of false pride is a great illusion. By the use of our free will, try to be instruments in the hands of Guru and Krishna. And if they want to do something through me, that is their greatness. It is not my greatness. That is the way a devotee thinks. So when we are defending the principles of religion, we should do it with that type of humility. And in that way, we can be humble in heart, but at the same time, be bold as a lion. Arjuna fought and brought victory in the battle of Kurukshetra with no pride, only humility, because he was simply doing the will of Krishna. Arjuna defeated the greatest warriors in the world in the Kurukshetra war, all by the will of Krishna. But later on, when Krishna didn't need his great strength, a band of infidel cowherd men defeated Arjuna in battle. Krishna revealed to the world through Arjuna's words that it was never my strength, it was never my power, it was always Krishna. He could give it, he could take it, according to his desire. So why should we be proud? But when we are with devotees and we have different opinions, usually it doesn't make all that much difference whose opinion you follow. It's often just a case of my opinion is better than yours. And we'll fight till death to prove that our opinion is better. What is that story of Prabhupada told of scissor and knife? Huh? Who knows the story? Yes, tell.
Now one was saying that scissors cut paper better and other was saying knife cuts. And then until the time they were in the water, the guy was going like this.
Yes. They were arguing whether scissors or knife could better cut. So first their argument was with words. Then they were so attached that they started beating each other. And the person who believed the knife is better picked up the other person and threw him in the river. The person didn't know how to swim. So he was going down in the water drowning. And when he was just on the verge of death, his hand came above the water and went like this. Scissors is better. So we shouldn't have that mentality. Ultimately, creating a mood of harmony amongst devotees will spread this movement more than your opinion or my opinion. The philosophical principles must be protected. But our various opinions of how they should be executed or those things, we should understand that whether your opinion or my opinion, nothing will be successful unless we are unified and in harmony and unless we develop loving relationships. This is not sentiment. This is the basis of our philosophy. Then we will be empowered by Krishna if we are united in a pure direction. If we are united with good sadhana, then Krishna will empower us to do anything and everything. So our priorities must be very much established correctly. But ultimately we'll please Srila Prabhupada. He'll never be pleased if we're fighting over various opinions. Does that answer your question? Thank you, Prabhu. Yes?
Many times we are not able to really understand, to make a difference between our rule and Krishna's rule. How can we really distinguish the body and do the right choice?
We have to be sincere. Part of that sincerity is to open your heart and mind to study Srila Prabhupada's books and hear the words of senior Vaishnavas. If you're understanding Prabhupada's teachings nicely, Krishna's teachings, then it will be very obvious to us, you know, what is the right thing. And if it is not clear, then it is not a problem. We should just approach a senior devotee who has higher vision than ourselves. Approach a Shiksha Guru or approach Diksha Guru, approach a senior Vaishnava and ask, what is right? And then we do. There's no reason to be in any confusion in the path of bhakti. Does that answer your question? If you don't know, you ask. Why should we speculate?
There are other ways to teach Krishna consciousness outside of the other traditional, when we are speaking about the Bhagavad Gita, the chanting of the holy name, or there are some other reality, especially outside of the world, by which we can understand God.
This is what he's asking?
But if there is some other way,
Bhagavatam explains that real religion has its origin in the Word of God. The basis of every religion is scripture. And that scripture is the Word of God revealed according to time, place, circumstance, and particular people. God has revealed His message. And the basic essence of all religions is to know God, to serve God, to love God. And in order to do so, every religion teaches, we must detach ourselves from material enjoyment and ego. So whoever is actually following their religion properly, they will develop detachment from material life, they will give up sinful activities, and they will develop knowledge, devotion, and service to God. So we bow our heads with great respect wherever we find that religion is bringing these fruits in people's lives. The beauty of Bhagavad Gita and Srimad Bhagavatam is it reveals the Supreme Absolute Truth in His original form of Krishna and brings the devotee the opportunity to enter into most intimate, eternal, loving services with Krishna. Therefore, we are very much eager and enthused to quote from Bhagavad Gita and Srimad Bhagavatam. These scriptures very clearly describe in detail the eternal form of God, power of the beauty of that form, the sweetness in which it attracts ecstasy from people's hearts, the Lord's intimate loving associates in the spiritual world, the Lord's highest, most intimate pastimes of love. So although all religions teach to give up sinful activities, to know God and to love God, Srimad Bhagavatam, Bhagavad Gita give such very, very deep information on this subject. But if we become proud that we're better than you because we read Bhagavad Gita and you read another scripture, that means you have not understood Bhagavad Gita. Devotees should be humble and honor and respect devotion and love for God wherever it may manifest, however it may manifest. But a devotee is touched by the sweetness of Krishna's beauty, wants to share that sweetness with everyone. And that can only be experienced through the chanting of the holy names. Does that answer your question?
He's asking, only with the holy name and the religion and the religious scriptures, or also outside religion and religious scriptures? And the chanting of the holy name, is it possible to perceive God and God's sweetness also outside this?
Actually, God's sweetness is everywhere. Krishna says, I am the taste of water. I am the light in the sun and the moon. But the problem is because our hearts are contaminated, we cannot experience Krishna. We have to give up the desire to enjoy and change it with the desire to serve. Only then can we actually experience Krishna or God. Krishna only reveals himself when we please him. And the various religions of the world, God is teaching different people in different times, on different levels, how to please Him. But to please God is on God's terms, not ours. So people can create all kinds of their own religious ideas. And people can interpret their own lives as being very spiritual. But how do we know whether it's actually pleasing God? Tadvidi pranipatena pariprushnena sevaya. Therefore, God Himself says, if you want to understand the truth, you must approach Guru. And Guru is one who is speaking according to scripture. He's simply repeating the word of God. And there is no other way of actually approaching God to the highest levels except through this.
Maharaj, you said that humility is the real opulence of the devotee. In the material world, this quality is often interpreted as a lack of character or some weakness. We interpret as weakness. But when there's a missing of spiritual maturity, there can be also this mentality also among the devotees. So we have the tendency to see humility not as a sign of real spiritual advancement, but as some weakness. about the humility manifested in another person, not in ourselves. And maybe also unwillingly, we can also have the tendency to profit, to take profit from the humility of others, to take advantage. How can we avoid this
We must understand according to Krishna's view. What is the greatest enemy according to the Shastras? Some may say lust, some may say envy, but all this is based on the false ego. So someone who is able to withstand, fight against, and conquer the false ego.
In the material world, Svavid Varahostra Karaya Shamstuta Purushapashu,
people who are like dogs, hogs, camels, and asses praise people who are bigger and better animals than them.
That is material consciousness. When I was a little boy, everyone would go to movies to see James Bond. In Italy, you have heard of him?
Yes.
Universal. Anyway, what does he do? He just kills people and has sex with so many ladies. And everyone wants to be like that. A person is considered great if he can have sex with many ladies and beat up people very nicely. But if you take some sadhu from Vrindavan to see this James Bond, he'll think, this man is a fallen rascal. But the rest of the world, they think he's hero, and they have his name 007 on their shirts and on their hats and everywhere else. So according to our consciousness, we're going to see the world in a different way. Materialistic people addicted to the false ego are going to think that people with the biggest false egos are the best. Just like Prabhupada said, some people, if you touch their hair, they will immediately fight with you. They have to prove their superior position in every situation in life. And a person who's able to do that is considered worshipable. But devotees simply feel pity for such a fool. For a person who's detached from material enjoyment, a materialistic person thinks he's crazy. Person who's humble and says everyone's better than me, the materialistic person thinks that person's insane. He's a failure in life. Bhagavad Gita explains that for a materialist, what is day is night for a devotee. And what's day for a devotee is night for a conditioned soul. Materialistic people, they like to stay up as late as they can to enjoy their senses and then sleep late. What do the neighbors think when you're up at 4:30 in the morning dancing and singing for Krishna? They think you're crazy. And what does society think of you when you take to a life, no illicit sex, no intoxication, no gambling, no meat eating? What type of bona fide Italian does not drink wine, does not have girlfriend or boyfriend, does not have meat in their ravioli? Does not gamble. People think you're a failure in life. Even St. Francis and other monks, people used to persecute them and think that they're crazy men renouncing all material pleasures. Well, when one takes to the spiritual way of life, materialistic people will not understand. And if materialistic people are appreciating and understanding you, that means you're not really taking to spiritual life. And when our movement was being attacked, Prabhupada said, yes, that is because we are doing the right thing. For not being attacked, we must be doing something wrong. So we have to see that spiritual view and material view of life are very different. Materialists, they glorify people who are big, big sense enjoyers. And spiritually minded people, they glorify people who are very humble and very simple and very detached and very much eager to serve. And we can understand how we're making spiritual advancement by whether we're seeing the world through the eyes of materialism or through the eyes of the scriptures. Does that answer your question?
You said that God gave different scriptures to different scriptures. Different kind of persons. So, is it right to think that, anyway, the Bhagavad Gita and the Bhakti Yoga give a more direct and deeper and more quicker way to approach God and realize that it is in Bhagavad Gita, Bhakti Yoga.
The Vedas are the eternal truths. Other scriptures are the eternal truths spoken according to time, place, and circumstance. Bhagavad Gita, Srimad Bhagavatam are not spoken according to time, place, and circumstance. They are the essence, eternal, universal truths. Does that answer your question?
Can we say that this path is more direct and goes directly to the heart?
Because it reveals Krishna directly and personally, yes. Other scriptures, it is said, Quran, Bible, that there is much more to be said, but you cannot understand it. Krishna tells Arjuna, I'm telling you everything. And ultimately, sarvasya chaham hridi shanivishto matasmiti rakyanam abohanam cha vidaishta sarver aham eva vidyo vidanta krit veda vijayva chaham. That all knowledge of all scriptures is ultimately to know Krishna. Different scriptures, either the Vedas are many scriptures, either the Vedas or other scriptures of the world, explain different aspects of Krishna as a means to gradually elevate, to come to the level of understanding Krishna in the pastimes of Vrindavan. Srimad Bhagavatam, Bhagavad Gita directly give us understanding of who is Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, the source of all other incarnations, and in whom all religions are meant to realize. So Srimad Bhagavad Gita reveals Krishna as the Absolute Truth, the form and the personality of God, the Father of all living beings. And Srimad Bhagavatam describes his most intimate activities or pastimes with his devotees in the spiritual world and invites us to enter into those pastimes. Haribo. We will have one more question. Who has the most important of all questions? Yes, Prabhu.
We are here because more or less we have many kind of problems and we are trying to resolve those problems. When we pray, do we pray for ourselves or for God? And if there is a difference between praying for ourselves and for God, what is that difference?
As has been explained, there's different levels of religion for different devotees of different consciousness. Some approach God because they are materially impoverished. Other approach God because of great distress. Some approach God because they're inquisitive. And some approach Krishna seriously, trying to understand the highest truths. But in any way you approach Krishna, if you approach under the proper spiritual master, then gradually we become purified. Actually, Srila Prabhupada explains so nicely how in the Vedas there is the Kama Sutras, which teach you how to have better sex. And there's different tantric rites that teach you how to become very powerful. But they're all teaching people how to approach a higher power and submit to that higher power. So gradually they're becoming purified. Kama sarva kamo va moksha kama udarati tibrena bhakti yogena yajeta purushamparam. Whether you approach Krishna with all material desires or desire for liberation or no material desires at all, because you're approaching Krishna, Krishna will gradually purify you. Bahunam janmanamante jnanavam ampapatyate vasudeva sarvamiti samahatma sudurlava. After many, many, many births and deaths of approaching God in these ways, when one finally comes to the point of knowledge, he surrenders to Krishna. Such a great soul is very rare. To be free from birth and death and experience the real desire of the soul to know God, to love God, we must surrender to Krishna. And the Krishna consciousness movement is based on this principle alone. There are so many various religious ideas of how to improve your material life or how to improve your health or how to improve your position within the heavenly planets or in liberation.
But Lord Chaitanya based his principles on sarva dharman purityaja mam ekam sharanam braja aham tvam sarva papevyo moksha ishami vasaja. Abandon all varieties of religion and just surrender to me. I shall relieve you of all sinful reactions. Do not fear. So the point is, why should we waste our time? If we pray to God, why should we pray to the cheap things that are ultimately going to cause us pain? These great kings, they had riches, they had fame, they had power, they had beauty, and they lost everything. And now they're coming before God. They're not asking for any of that back. Because they understand they had it and they lost it. So if they have it again, they'll lose it again. It's just a matter of time. While they had it, there was so much fear, there was so much anxiety. They're asking, please, Krishna, tell us how we can constantly remember you. So how many times will we go on practicing religious ideas, getting promoted to higher material platforms, being beaten down in due course of time, till we finally come to the point of saying, Krishna, I surrender. Let me remember you. How can I please you? Prabhupada told a simple story of a man who was carrying a big, big load on his left shoulder. And he was praying to God, in so much pain, help me. So God came and said, I'll give you anything you want. So he said, please, God, shift it from the left shoulder to the right shoulder. So asking God for material relief, for material benedictions, is like that. So why not approach God for the highest thing, for the best thing, for the real solution? For although we may have many needs in this world, our real prayer to Krishna is, purify my heart from all these desires. Let me truly surrender to your will. Constantly remember you and chant your holy names. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
Thank you very much. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.